Happy Mother's Day to all the moms, grandmas, and ladies raising families and raising children. Also, I want to welcome our friends from the University of Mobile. We have the University of Mobile, my alma mater. Their softball team is with us, so welcome here to Three Circle Church today, ladies. So this year, as we were planning Mother's Day, we made a decision. Prayerfully, we decided that we wanted this Mother's Day at Three Circle Church to be one like no other. And we want the ladies in the room, not just moms, not just grandmas, not just people raising families, but every woman here and online to hear from us that you are women of value. And I'll be honest with you, when I hear the words that we all just heard just a moment ago, I realize as a man that I just don't have a clue. That's just the truth. I don't have a clue what you ladies are going through. I'll tell you this though, I was raised in a family with strong women. Oh, the men were strong too, but I had a great grandmother who was awesome. She was strong. I had a grandmother who I just lost a few months ago who I adored, and she was strong. She hit me with a gumbo spoon in the back of the head one time. That's a true story. I was sitting at the counter, and there was something frying on the stove, and there was a big pot of gumbo, and she was stirring the pot of gumbo. Some grease popped me in the hand, and she thought I said something that I did not say. And that spoon came out of that gumbo and hit me in the back of the head, and I had gumbo in my hair. And I said, I did not say what you think I said. She said, you will not, dripping off the spoon, you will not talk like that in my kitchen. Yes, ma'am. I had an incredible mother, hardworking mother, a mom who came from a broken family who decided as a young woman, 16 years old when she had me, that she would not have a broken family. And she made sure of it, followed Jesus. I married a strong woman, an amazing wife. My wife's an amazing mom and an amazing wife. And I'm raising a strong little girl. I got a little girl I'm raising. And you know what I see in the culture that we are living in? I see the unbelievable amount of pressure and expectations, sometimes even in the church, that are placed on the women and on the daughters that we're raising and on the ladies that we're doing life around and with. So it needs to be in the church that we re-anchor ourselves to the Word of God. That's what today's going to be all about. I think this is going to be a day that will inspire and bless. And for every man in the room, you need to be listening. Don't check out and go, oh, well, this isn't for me today. Oh, it's for you. It's for you. We got a gumbo spoon for you if you don't listen. Because what we're going to see today is we need each other to play the roles that God has given us to play so that we can tell the story that He wants us to tell. Look at Genesis 2, 21 to 28. It says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and that rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now what we see here is that God made man and woman, and he made woman out of a rib from Adam, the first man. Now that is very symbolic and very important to understand. He did not take woman out of Adam's head so that she would be over him. He also, however, did not take woman out of his feet so that she would be under him. Instead, she was taken from a rib. That means side by side. So here at Three Circle, we are going to be extremely biblical in how we teach this. You need to understand, men and women are different yet equal. We are co-bearers of the image of God, and we have different parts to play, but neither part should be diminished in any way. Amen, church? So this is what we see from the witness of Scripture. Let's look in another place in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And he said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on earth. What we see here is a partnership, and male and female were created in the image of God. Ladies in the room today and joining us online, You need to understand that you are not carrying a diminished version of the image of God. Every woman in this room, every daughter in this room today, every teenage young girl in this room, you were created fully in the image of God, and your value comes from Him. Your value is set by a God who loves you and gave His life for you, and you're going to hear that so much today. Write it down. Women were made in the image of God, bearing the image of God. It's interesting. You say, well, what did Jesus have to say about it? We're in Genesis. Well, let me tell you, Jesus came on the scene when women were not held in high regard. Women were not respected. They were not a respected part of society, unfortunately. Jesus, however, changed that. Jesus came and had an unbelievably different view from the culture that he was in. In fact, Jesus refused to treat women as inferiors despite the fact that he was in a culture that treated them deplorably. Jesus refused to do that. In fact, what we see is Jesus had women involved in his ministry, treated them with honor and respect, demanded that the men that followed him would treat them with honor and respect. We see that the only people that were brave enough to go to the crucifixion cross of Jesus was a group of women and a teenage boy named John. Who buried Jesus? Women. The first person to see the empty tomb of Christ was a woman. And the first person in human history to tell the world that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead was a woman named Mary. John 20:18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, a group of men, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. And most of you will agree with this. It's probably pretty much the way it's been for 2,000 years. The men didn't listen to her. Then we see the explosion of the early church, and you can't look far without seeing women being used by God in mighty ways. Deaconesses, the New Testament calls them, leaders, using their homes as churches, risking their lives alongside the men who follow Jesus as well. Women have value because they're created in the image of God, and they've always been a part of His story. So write this down. As men and women, we are telling God's story, and He has written the script. So you may ask, okay, well, at Three Circle Church, do you believe in the gender roles of the Bible? Yes, because we believe the Bible. So yes, we do. But we don't believe that the Bible diminishes either male or female. In fact, we believe that God, for the home, let me make this clear, for the home and for the church, God has distinct roles that He has written into the story, because the home is His story He's telling, and the church is His story that He's telling, and we have been given a script. We don't get to write the story. It's His movie that He's producing here, okay? And He has written very unique scripts. They are not less. In fact, they depend on each other. The male and female parts of the script of God depend on each other to be accomplished. And they're beautiful. And they're amazing, and they're distinct, and they're wonderful. Yes, we hold to the gender roles of the Scriptures. Of course we do, because we hold to the Scriptures in all other regards. But we don't believe that that's something we apologize for. In fact, unapologetically, I will tell you today that we believe that the Bible does not diminish women, but raises them up, always has, and that there is a beautiful and absolutely crucial role, ladies, that you play in the story of God. And we're telling His story, God's story. So today, our hope at Three Circle Church is that every daughter, every woman in this room, every mom, every grandma, every woman who's struggling today, that you will leave encouraged. And I think one of the best people to do that is the person that I'm going to introduce to you now. We're so honored that just 9 months ago, Trey and Christy Sullins came on the staff of Three Circle Church as our family pastor and his wife. Christy is an amazing Bible teacher. She's a mom. She's a wife, she's a daughter, and she's going to encourage you in a major way today. Men, you need to listen up too, because it's going to blow you away. Please welcome to the stage my friend and Three Circle staff member, Christy Sullins.
Good morning. I am excited to be here. And if you've ever questioned the power of a woman and a mom, then lean a few inches next to your uncomfortable seating arrangement, and you will know that the size of this crowd rivals Easter and Christmas. So men and children, you are willing to be uncomfortable for the women in your life, and we celebrate that today. We celebrate and honor all women that are here. We go into this season of celebration knowing that we have graduation, we have Father's Day coming up. If you're in my household, or if you'd like to make sure my household stays safe, you can remind Trey that in 3 weeks we will celebrate 19 years of marriage. So just remind him, remind him. But we have officially outlasted all of our wedding gifts. We have like an original fork. The towels are in shop for shop duty only. But if you walked into my laundry room, being the mother of three teenagers, I encourage you never to walk into my laundry room. But if you did, you will see one gift that sits above the dryer. And it is an unremarkable Rubbermaid tub wrapped in bizarre lace. But this gift will be kind of the heart behind what we talk about for a minute, ladies, because at my last shower, a very southern shower full of crystal that was going to be shoved into a 400-square-foot apartment, this precious senior adult lady sat next to me and handed me proudly this Rubbermaid tub, and that was that gift you went, oh, thanks. But I opened it, and inside was a set of tools. And she had painstakingly wrapped every tool in lace. And I know, oh, it was precious, and I got overwhelmed. And she looked at me in practicality and said, honey, those are just tools. The lace is so he keeps his hands off of them. And I will tell you that my husband is secure in himself, and he has systematically stolen every lace-wrapped tool I have. But that's what we're going to do today. I would never have the audacity to come at you with a Proverbs 31 approach because I said I'm the mother of three teenagers. Anytime in a day I sit and go, I think this was a bad idea. And so what I can do today is do what God ordains women and to go to the scriptures in an equal platform going, he speaks to us as women. Not in a moment or a passage, but through the full canon of his word. So we're going to go to Isaiah, because the reality is the heart that we might need to anchor into is found most deeply in the children of Israel, who were in a place of deep complacency. They weren't slaves anymore, these Israelites. They had found a niche. They didn't belong to anyone. They had found some money. They had found some worth. And so where they were was where you and I often operate at our best. Not in a deep need, not crying out. They were doing just enough. They were doing their sacrifices, but you know, they were friends with the Assyrians, so they had added the Assyrian gods in too, because we should coexist. And they were following the rote of their religion, but they were living amongst other people. So we were going to be a God of all people instead of being the only God. And so they were doing just enough. And if you ever have the opportunity, come to Isaiah, because it is here where if you've ever wondered, especially as a woman, if God can both equally love you and want to wring your neck, it is the book of Isaiah that will say yes. He can, because chapter 42 is what my dad calls a come to Jesus meeting. And you never wanted one of those, and God had just had one of those because he was trying to let them know through the mouth of Isaiah, everything you have set your value in will be gone. In a generation, it will be gone. But the love of the Father, and women, hear when I say this, if you get to Isaiah 43, you can know that he speaks to our hearts, because even knowing what is coming, he's preparing us with who he is. And the reality of it is who his people were. The Israelites had developed the habit of setting their value on the things they could hold in their hands rather than the God that was all around them. And we do that. Find my checkbook, and I've stressed about it. Find my children's behavior, and it depends on the day whether I claim them or not. Can I get any kind of understanding? We set our value, and what you can know, what the Israelites had to know, and what we can know is God will never tolerate his children's attempt to reset the source of their value. The Old Testament and the New Testament is proof. anytime we try to do that. Ezekiel 20, verse 32 and 33 goes into this, but 33 is powerful because this is God speaking. He says, "As I live, declares the Lord, surely the mighty hand and the outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you." These are never words whispered. You can hear the tone. Every woman in this room knows that tone. "I will be king over you," God is speaking. And then you come to Isaiah 43. And then you hear that, but now, he's gone from where you are, and this is where we will be. "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine." When you read that, and God calls himself the creator, what God identifies himself as creator, he means that the people's institutions, their laws, their customs, their privileges, their valuables, they could all be traced to him. Understand that Genesis 15 was an impossible covenant made by two, a very old man and his equally old woman. If you want to have a Mother's Day nightmare, be the 90-year-old woman giving birth in the Middle East. And that is the legacy of the children of Israel. 2 million people anchored back to a covenant made to an impossible situation. And we are in the same position. If you have managed to get here and all of you match and you are in a wonderful place in your life, understand that you are equally anchored to a God that it is all anchored to. If he created you, then he created every part of you. And so what you have or what you are is still anchored in him. And because this next part tells me that God understands women. Because he said the command, and look at it where he says, "Fear not, O Israel, fear not." I laugh at this because that's what we do as women. We fear. It is the reality. And it's funny, and I hear so many women go, "Well, I'm just an anxious person." Yes, you are. Because we churn. We think of every scenario. We think of everything that could go wrong. We think of everything that every woman's going to think of things that go wrong. We think of what could go wrong when we're not there. We could think of, and you know, I told Trey a dozen times throughout the first month of our marriage, I had an entire argument with him and he wasn't even there, and I won every time. Every time. Like, we churn, women, we churn. So if you come to Isaiah 43, the first words that God speaks of is, "Fear not." And then he anchors that command in him. And you know, the command to fear not was based on the work that God had already done, the work he did to set our value. Look at that first word, redeemed. The value is set by what the highest bidder is willing to pay. If you are involved in the housing industry at all, you know that truth is real. If you're in a booming market, the value on the house could be one thing, but if a buyer's willing to pay it, you're gonna get it. We moved from a much softer market in New Mexico, and the reality was I knew the value of our house, but no one was willing to pay it, so we took a loss. A value is not set just because of what we see. The value is set in what was willing to be paid for it. And the preciousness of that is 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed for the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." If you are in this room and you have believed in him, that where you are, women, today is you are in this place without any say in your value because it's set. And it was set by the willingness as part of the Godhead willingly, John 10 tells us, lay down his life to redeem us at the highest price possible so that we never again had to worry what I'm worth. I never again had to think, what is my value? If you can up the ante from the blood of Christ, then I'd like to see it. But if any other thing that's less of it, it means it can't alter. It can't. It physically can't. The other reality is the second part is you are known. To be known is the value set by who knows you. We all want to be known. I am telling you in this group, as I lock eyes with people I know and love, there is value to be in a crowd and to be known, to be more than a face. And if you were part of the Israelites and their millions strong, here God was handing down his word going, not only do I know you as a common promise, I know you as an individual person. I know your name. Not only do I orchestrate the entirety of the world, I know you. But then the very last part of that is to be owned. We own a lot of athletic shorts in our house because they're boys and that's what you wear, I guess. And so I could hand you these and I promise you they have no value at all. But if I handed you a pair of shorts, North Carolina, worn out, and I told you athletic shorts, worn every college game and under every game, under every uniform game, and a Bulls uniform belonging only to Michael Jordan, the value just skyrocketed. Same with a baseball. I could offer you 10 used Little League balls, but if I handed you a ball knocked out of the park by Babe Ruth, we just changed the game. And that's what this says. When God speaks over the words, "You are mine," he is not talking to another kind of slavery. He is saying, I claimed you. In the worst, and everybody in here knows, in the worst fit of your mind, when you might step away, God's going, that one is still mine. And in the most precious moment, he's going, that one is mine. It's set. Whether you have taken yourself to the ground or you enter a beautiful place of obedience, where your value is anchored to a God that never changes. And that's what he was handing these women, these children of Israel. The reality is, because our belonging does not change, it will not change the inevitability of the suffering and the struggles. These words needed to be spoken over these women because who is in this story? If you go to the book of Daniel, these are the women, these are the generations that are going to lose their sons. They're going to lose their men to war. They're going to lose their temple. They're going to lose their wealth. Everything about what they've set their value in is going to be shifted. And so God is going to anchor them down. And when I say God is not a man of few words, I mean, anytime he makes the point to make it more than just, hey, you're going to have a hard time, then we should look at that. So if you look at Isaiah 43:2, you will see the words, when. Inevitability. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. The reality of the struggles is set. We are broken people in a broken world. That is not our long-term home. Tents, amen? That's just like the best part of it, amen. These are tents. But the reality is we fight the struggle because we think in some mind that that is not fair. And what he is setting here is a win and a promise for the win. Look at the concept of the first one, the waters. Waters mean depth. Waters wear you down. If you are a woman in this room and I said the word wear down and you instantly felt it, this would be your trial. Every woman in here just went, oh. So there you go. But this is that concept, caregivers. If you are currently a long-term caregiver, if you, and this was a season of my life as my youngest is special needs. If you are journeying through a season of transitioning and parenting, if you have sat yourself squarely in your own body of water because of addiction, this is it. And even in the midst of that, look what he says about it. I am there with you. I'm there. Not just, hey, I know it's gonna end, just press on. No. He says, I'm there. And I will be there, and I've been there. And if you think that no one sees what you're doing, I see you because I'm there. Then he moves to the next part, rivers. Rivers are turbulence. Rivers leave a mark. As I said earlier, we moved here from the west, living in New Mexico, and so there is a river that runs through New Mexico called the Rio Grande. It is not a grand river, and at most, it is a lake in tiny streams and maybe another bottle. It's just sad. But if you go about springtime, you will see the snow cap has melted, you will see monsoon season hit, and what was manageable in your own strength, truly just to walk across, will take you under in those moments. It will take you down. Warnings go up. They tell everyone to stay far away, because when the rivers hit flood stage, everything leaves a mark. Think jobless. Think of that sudden jobless financial reality. Think of betrayal. Those are rivers. Those moments when what you could contain has suddenly going, it is going to take you under. And the beautiful picture there is, again, God is not going to snatch you out of the river. Think of when they're doing a rescue, they tip you back. Because if you stay up enough, you breathe. And you can make it to where it's safe. And he's saying, I'm not going to let it take you down. You're going to journey, but I'm going to be right there. That's his promise. And lastly is fires. Fires are the intensity that changes everything. If there is a moment when I said the word fire and you thought, I wonder if I've been through a fire, you probably haven't. And that's a beautiful thing. Because a fire trial is a moment. Because I can tell you, having been through just one, I can singularly lock in the day and the time. Like, I know the moment. And that's what the fire does. Seeing this image back here, just, it overwhelms me at times, because in our time in the West, we got to experience way too close hand a forest fire. And when suddenly something that was contained shifts past, winds shift, a blue sky turns to ash, the road behind you gets cut off as the fire creep that just doesn't, it doesn't stop. And when you go back to the space, you could not recognize it. Everything changed. That is that moment. And woman, if you are in this room and you would say, I single-handedly started my own flame, or I've gotten trapped in a trial of someone else's, know that the promise in that moment is it will not consume you. It may feel like it is burning the life out of you, but there is one thing that is true about a fire that's handled by God, is anything holy will not be consumed. You can hold that. This is a reality. His faithful presence through the trials is promised. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And that's it, because of who he is. But the problem comes to us today, as it is a day of celebration, and it is a hard day and a sweet day, and it is all this day, that we have to define what it means to be his. What does that mean? Romans 8:17 should be one that you mark down, that you commit, you tuck away. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. And if we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, and if this verse ended right here, that would be great. But it doesn't, because you and I get to go, if indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may share his glory. To live fully in God's value, you and I, ladies, are going to reject what is the Disney princess mentality of life, and we will have to embrace a warrior princess path. Before anybody gets up in arms, I have a daughter, we did Disney, there's no, like, issue here. But what this means is at some point in life, we embrace the happily ever after mentality. And I stepped back here because I've almost fallen off the stage twice with this. But here's the truth, is we line up our boxes. And when I say we, ladies that are parenting, ladies that are speaking into other women, we line up other people's boxes. And we say, this is the way a life goes. You need to get educated, and that needs to happen. And then somewhere along the way, you need to meet a man. And if you have the ability, either use your education or stay at home. There's a war with that one, so choose wisely. Then you're going to need to add a kid, because there has to be grandkids. Lord help us if there's not. And then you're going to need to raise them and make sure they are entirely happy, signed up for everything, all while balancing your life. And I've officially run out, and I haven't even gotten to middle age. So that is that reality, and we battle it. And not only women do we battle it, we pass it down. You know, here's my struggle, carry on. When the Bible would tell us, would you step to this side, woman? Would you, instead of setting up boxes and basing your value on that, would you choose the life of a warrior, trusting what the next move is? Would you step into what is holy instead of what you feel like you want? If the next box isn't a man, can you still have full value anchored in something else? If the next box isn't a child, if the path of infertility leads you to love the next generation in a totally remarkable way, but different, could you alter your expectation? If the next step for you unchecks the box, whether it's divorce or being widowed, whether it's being overseas, could you be more warrior-like? I shared this true piece of wisdom to the group last hour because you need to take this to heart. Did you know there are 30,000 species of spiders that are named? I know. There are 100,000 spiders, they think, that are unnamed. And I told you that entirely useless piece of material, because what you need to understand is somehow we embrace a creator that would fill the world with a species that would allow 10,000 different ways to do the same thing. And yet, ladies, we would set our value in only doing one path and doing it well. When God would say, if you will line up your life to the cross and step away from the boxes, I will set your value. I will determine your worth. I will anchor you to it, and I will hold you. To live fully in God's value, we must let the truth of value infiltrate our hearts and minds, changing every part of us. And that's an important part, because women, that means our value and our brain that we can't churn, that we commit to a path that we anchor every thought in Christ. That means that when our heart in the next reality box isn't set, we're disappointed. It means that we take that approach and go, I'm so disappointed, but I trust you. Would you change my heart? And this next part is very important, because every woman in the room should agree with this, that as women, we are probably the single-handed meanest people in the room. And no man says amen at this point, because heaven help you if you do. But we are. And so it has to change our mouths. It has to come out of us without me assuming that because I've anchored my values in yours, you should look like me. And if you don't, I'm going to explain to you why you shouldn't, or more to others why you don't. You don't get to speak into what God has set as value. And you don't get to look at another girl or a woman, a little girl, an older woman, and speak against what God has set. So when we line up our value, ladies, would we go from the head down, even today as we celebrate, and say that each part of me would be anchored and that what I show would reflect who I'm anchored in? Would we be those women?
How many of you have been encouraged and blessed by Christy's teaching today? Wow. So today was a day where we wanted to take the role of women and the value of women seriously. I hope your hearts have been encouraged. I hope you've been spoken to. And let me remind you guys in the room, guys, if we don't do our part, the ladies in the room can't do theirs. It's when we both do our parts that we tell this beautiful gospel story. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:11 through 12. Paul said this, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman." Let's make this real clear. And I love how Paul writes. He typically knows through the power of the Holy Spirit where our minds are going to go, so he hits the guys first. He says, "For as woman was made from man," and men like that, right? Well, they're made of one of our ribs. He makes a really good point here, though. He says, whoa, pump the brakes, guys. "So man is now born of woman." What does this mean? Yes, a woman was made from a rib of a man, but from that time on, every man that's ever walked on this earth has come from a woman. Can I get an amen, ladies? Relax, guys. It's going to be all right, guys. It's going to be all right. Now look what Paul says. All of this and all things, and this would be his context, this is from God. This is how he created it. This is his story. What an awesome story it is that he's telling, that we get to be a part of. And we as a church need to tell this story. We need to tell the biblical story of womanhood and the biblical story of manhood, and together write stories so that our sons and daughters see how it's supposed to look. And our communities see how it looks when a church, when a couple, when men and women, dads, moms, little boys and little girls, when we tell the story that God has written for us to tell. Now, what we want to do is we want to pray over all the ladies in the room. I'm going to invite Christy to come back out. And Christy, once again, thank you for your teaching today. It was awesome. Thank you. I'm going to ask all the ladies that are able to please stand. All the ladies in the room and online, we're going to pray over you as well. Would you just stand right where you are? And Christy, again, thank you again for your teaching. And if you would just, if we could just pray a blessing over the many, many ladies in the room today, and that God would do great things in their lives.
Father, I just praise you for the reality of your creation. And the fact that with women, what you did is you handed a single part or multiple parts of who you are so that we could express you in the way that you created us. Father, I praise you for the fact that you bring us into your word and you bring us into your truth, anchoring ourselves in something that will never alter, so that if everything falls away, we would be like Job, still anchored in you in the darkest moments, or we would be like Mary on that morning, anchored in you in the highest moment. Father, we celebrate the women in this room, not because of anything that would be temporal, but Father, that you created them for a unique purpose, lined up by you and steps established by you. God, I pray that each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, would be bold enough as warriors to you to step in the path made for us. And that if we are women speaking into little girls and little boys, that we would have the bravery to push them to holiness instead of pushing them to conformity. That we would have the courage to love the way you love and to speak truth the way that you speak truth. God, that the reflection that the community sees of us women that are valued would reflect that we are anchored enough in our value to display love to any person. And that's what we celebrate this morning, of being daughters anchored in your value. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.